Amen. Thank you, Pastor Scott. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, continuing on in our study in Ephesians chapter 4. And as I've studied, what an exciting, wonderful book. What an exciting, wonderful passage we're going to be looking at tonight. As you're turning there, I want to share a little illustration of what we'll be talking about tonight. I know we all love vehicles. It is nice to have vehicles that we can get from one place to another much faster than 100, 200, 300 years ago, different times in history. They're modern, they're convenient, they're fun to drive. It is nice to have vehicles. But we have all had times where we hate vehicles as well. You know, when we get stuck in traffic, we easily become very frustrated and don't like our vehicles anymore. When we break down, when our vehicle starts getting old and we have to make more and more repairs on it, and they need maintenance, they cost money, and there's times where we do not like our vehicles. Now, all of us have had vehicle issues, batteries die, alternators go out, brakes go out, wheels fall off. And I know of different stories this week of individuals that have had that happen. But did you know, when we look at tonight's passage, we can kind of better understand when we look at Christ's body, the church, it's a little bit like a vehicle. You may say, how? Each individual in the church is a little bit like a car part. Now, don't take that personally. we're different, like different parts of a vehicle. Each person has a different function, a different purpose, and a different, as we will find out tonight, ability, grace gift that God gives us. God has given us all a different purpose, function, ability to bring Him glory, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to strengthen the impact of the church. But if a person in our church or person in Christianity fails to understand and utilize those gifts, the whole impact of the body suffers. You know, if an alternator on a car fails to work, what happens to the vehicle? It dies. Much the same as if a Christian fails to understand and utilize their spiritual God-given gift in the local church. What happens if a wheel falls off on a vehicle? The vehicle suffers. You can go three wheels on your car, three wheels on your wagon, but what happens? Yes, you can get going, but you don't have the same impact, the same ability on your society, on your world. If a brake stops working, you're going to make an impact, but not quite the one that you want, all right? If a roof falls off, if a radiator hose stops working. In high school, I thought my greatest mechanical deal, I was 16 years old, I was mowing a lawn, and all of a sudden all the radiator fluid was falling out, and what did I realize? I took the duct tape and I wrapped up that radiator hose and I filled it with water. Man, that was my first major mechanic deal there. But what happens if your radiator hose goes off, or you get a hole in your radiator, or something like that happens? Your vehicle is stunted. You're not able to have an effective vehicle. Much the same way as we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 tonight, the same is true in the body of Christ. If we as a body of Christ want to glorify God, and we want to advance the gospel of Christ, and we want to make a proper and powerful impact in our society and in our world, then this passage is for us. Another thing that I think a lot of times we like to do, or we do often, is we try and we don't understand our spiritual gifts or our grace gifts that God has enabled us with. And so we try to plug into an area that we're not equipped for. We try to use the alternator where the brakes should go. Or we try to use the brakes where the battery should go. And what happens? It still suffers. So we're going to see tonight. What's the point? We need to understand and utilize the gifts that God has given us through Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at the gifts of God, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, and we've looked at the main gifts. Salvation. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, those are major gifts that God has given us that we will never lose when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have, as we learned this morning, eternal security. He's able to keep us and preserve us. In John 10, we are in His hand and no man can pluck us out. We are eternally secure with those gifts, those wonderful main big gifts of salvation, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and those big gifts. But God also, as we will see, gives us spiritual gifts, spiritual enablements, spiritual abilities, spiritual graces, spiritual talents and abilities that God enables us as believers with. Why? To bring Him glory, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to strengthen the impact of the church. That's why. We're going to look at that tonight. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and please follow along as I read Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. It's a long passage. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. It says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect," or mature, "man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine," as we've been learning in Jude, "by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but," when we're utilizing these gifts, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him," Christ, "in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase," makes a good positive impact, "of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." It's all encompassed in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for this opportunity to look into Your word. I pray that You'd be glorified as we learn from this passage, as Your Holy Spirit impacts our lives, our hearts, our minds with this passage, and then as we apply this passage with trust and faith and obedience. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a quick overview of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, which we've already talks about our position in Christ. If you have come to the place in your spiritual life where you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talk about, then you are now secure and you have blessings beyond all spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Our position in chapters 1 through 3 explains those. The awesome blessings that we have in Christ. And really, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is all throughout the book of Ephesians. Chapters 4 through 6, we're now in chapter 4, talks about not only our position in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, but it follows it up with our position as Christians. Our position, our practice as a Christian. So not only our position, but now how shall we live as a Christian? The responsibility and walk, the conduct of a genuine Christian. Walk worthy. And all through chapters 4 through 6, the word walk, which means to conduct yourself, to live, is throughout there. And we're looking first at walking worthy. Walking worthy, the foundation of walking worthy, is our position, a proper view of God, ourselves, others, and unity. That's verses 1 through 6. Our Christian responsibility is to walk worthy. Now, walk worthy using your gifts. If you're going to follow up your name Christian and the wonderful blessings that you have, then you're going to respond by living a certain way. And in order to live that way, God has given you the resources to live that way. Grace. He has enabled us to live that way. And now we can. Foundation, a proper view of God, ourselves, and others, unity, and using our spiritual gifts. So verses 7 through 13, Christ's gifts to his church. And then chapter 4, 11 through 16, the reasons and benefits of Christ's gift to the church. Christ has given us gifts, grace, gifts, enablements, abilities, talents. But not only has he given them to us, but if you use, you understand and you utilize those gifts, then there's going to be benefits. And that's chapter verses 11 through 16. So if we had to summarize this entire passage tonight down into one sentence, it would be this. Because Christ has given each of us special gifts and abilities, we should use them to benefit other Christians and bring glory to God. Let me say that again, because that's the point. If I had to preach my message in 10 seconds, that's it. That's this passage. Because Christ has given us special gifts and abilities, we should use them to benefit other Christians and bring glory to God. So this passage is split into two main parts. Part number one is the fact of spiritual gifts. That's verses 7 through 13. So to answer these questions, the facts, you have the interrogative questions. What? Verse 7, we have been given the special gracious gift because of Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts, when you look at spiritual gifts on the wider realm of the New Testament, you have spiritual gifts that are called Christ's and they're called the Spirit's. Well, whose are they? Well, obviously, Christ and the Spirit are in conjunction as members of the Trinity. Okay, so whose are they? Christ's gifts or the Holy Spirit's gifts? Well, let's clarify it this way. They are given because of Jesus Christ, but they are given through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so these are grace gifts because of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, though, focuses on the because of Jesus Christ aspect of spiritual gifts. They're Christ's gifts, but they're given through the Holy Spirit. I want us to look real quick at another passage, 1 Corinthians 12. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and this explains it just a little bit further. We won't spend a long time here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Well, really, verse 4 on. I want to explain this idea of spiritual gifts a little bit further. These grace gifts that God has enabled us with. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, graces, but the same Spirit. So there's many different types of grace gifts. And then this is probably the best passage that kind of characterizes them. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So what you have is motivational gifts. And then you have ministry gifts. And then you have operational gifts. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and then on and on and on, and explains different graces that God has given to us because of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So what's the idea? What's the point? The point is this. God has given us special abilities or talents, graces, enablements to be able to be used for his glory, for the advancement of Jesus Christ, and for the good of the church, right? The impact of this church in our society and this world. Do we know, can we classify them all into different classifications? Well, yes, some people have tried, and they've done a good job of that. But I think a lot of times we get so focused on the classifications of these gifts and which one is which and who is what and what is my gifts. And what's the point? I think we put so much energy into that sometimes that we don't use the abilities and talents that God has given us. God has given each of us different desires, different enablements, different talents, different abilities. And when we understand those and then we utilize them and we live them out for the sake of God's glory, God is glorified, Christ is advanced, and the church makes a great impact in our society and our world. So verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So some of you may say, well, I don't feel it. I don't have one. I don't know what mine is. Well, what does this verse say? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, we have the main gifts, and then we have the specific gifts. All right, so how? How did Jesus gain the right to give us these gifts? Well, here's the answer. Because he conquered death and sin and shared the benefits or spoils of victory with us. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is actually a quote from Psalm 68 verses 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. In the Psalm 68, it says this, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. You know, if you're a follower of God, it says this psalm was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now Christ has given us, as modern day Christians, those benefits, those gifts. So I'll be honest, verses 8 through 10 are probably the most confusing verses in the book of Ephesians. And I've studied it quite a bit, and I want to take an hour here and explain them, but I'm not going to do that. I'd love to talk with you afterwards or pick your brain and learn together and study these verses together. But what's the point? The culture of the day, I want to give a little bit of background. The culture of the day is that a triumphant warrior or general, armies would go to battle, and the triumphant warrior general would win and then would parade through the streets upon returning home from victory. So let's just use a silly example. This is not a specific example. The Philistines and the Israelites. Okay, the Philistines would come plunder Israel, and then they'd go back and they'd have the spoils. Well, Israelites, David or whoever, would come, conquer the Philistines, conquer them, and then they would take all the spoils of victory. They would free the captive slaves that are prisoners of war, and then they would have a parade when they were coming back as the victors. And it was this pompous, great, big parade, celebration. So a triumphant warrior general would parade back through the streets upon returning home from victory. In his procession were his soldiers, his captives, and the freed captives from his land that he rescued. And then also the wealth and treasures from the enemy. So that's the context. That's the point of this verse. Wherefore he saith when he, it's a quote of Psalm 68, and it's saying, Jesus Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. So, when did this happen? This is a reference, I believe, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's two main views, and this is where I don't want to get into the weeds and talk a lot about things, but there's two interesting views here. Verse 9 and verse 10. It's a parenthetical statement. You notice the parentheses at the beginning of 9 at the end of 10. It says this, now that he ascended, it's talking about Christ, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, what's that talking about? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So what's that referring to? There's two main views, and I'll go through them quickly, hopefully. First of all, the first view is this, it's a general reference to Jesus Christ's time on earth. He descended from heaven to earth. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came from heaven down to earth. Philippians 2, the kenosis, he left heaven and he came down to earth. And they're saying when he descended, it's referring to the fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth. That's a valid point. What's the other view? Well, that this is referring specifically to his death, burial, and resurrection. The acts, the climax of his ministry on earth. And there's some passages in the New Testament that are, when you use them together with this passage, really are interesting passages. So let's look at the second main view is during the 3 days in the tomb. When did he descend? When did he secure these gifts? What is this talking about? It's referring to the 3 days in the tomb. That's the other view. So what's it saying? He descended to hell because he, or Hades, because he had all of our sin upon him. Isaiah 53, let's turn to these passages quickly and look at them, and then we'll move on. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. Let's look at that. And then verse 12, Isaiah, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. It says this, but he was wounded, talking about Christ, for our transgression, but he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But look at that same context down to verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. A couple other quick passages. Luke chapter 16. Turn over quickly to Luke chapter 16. Interesting passage. Yet confusing passage. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 is the story of the beggar Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This is a parable that Jesus is telling. And he tells a story. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Basically, I'll summarize. The beggar died. But he went, verse 22, the angels into Abraham's bosom. What is that? The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So how in the world, what is this talking about? Okay, is it possible compartments? We're not going to get into all that. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And we could go on. One is called paradise. One is called Hades, but they could see each other. And Jesus is telling this parable about how you can see each other. One's in hell and one's in heaven. How is that possible? Okay, then another one. I will summarize. I will not go to Colossians 2. 1 Peter 3, this will be the last passage we look at explaining this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So obviously talking about his crucifixion. By which also... This is very confusing, intriguing is the better word when you put this together with the Ephesians 4 passage. 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So what is that talking about? Him going and preaching unto the spirits in prison. So let's summarize. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. There's 2 main views of how to take this passage. One is that it's just referring to Jesus coming down to earth and dying, securing our salvation, and then ascending back up into heaven. The other is, what was he doing during those 3 days? He went down, he led captivity captive, and according to Psalm 68 and 1 Peter 3 and Luke chapter 16, you put those contexts together, he went down to those compartments and he secured the Old Testament saints and brought them up to heaven. Okay? It's not a time to debate that at this point. But let's look at your notes here. He then established dominion and authority over Satan and sin. That word preached unto the spirits in prison literally means proclaimed victory is the thought. You thought you beat me. Well, I beat you, and here's how. Secured salvation. Led captivity captive. The thought is this. He established dominion and authority over Satan and sin. Here's the point. Here's the summary of that view. Jesus went down, secured Old Testament saints, proclaimed victory to Hades, hell, then led Old Testament saints to heaven. Here's the point. No matter what the view of verses 9 and 10, don't miss this. Don't get confused with all the other details or views or things. Here's the point. No matter what the view, the point is the same. Jesus Christ won the victory over Satan. That's it. In his death, his burial, his resurrection, he established preeminence, he secured gifts, and he enabled believers to live a strong life, impacting lives for him and his church. He secured that on the cross and with his resurrection. Don't miss the point of that, the significance of that. So why? Why did he do this? To gain dominion so that he could benefit us and bring glory to God through the church. Verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles. So you have this victorious general coming back, victorious, doing what he was set out to accomplish. And now he is victoriously coming back, and he is not hoarding the spoils. He is enabling believers and his followers with these gifts. So why? To gain dominion so that he could benefit us and to bring glory to God through the church. Verse 11 to 12, and he gave some. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry to benefit his church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. So we'll look quickly, because that's the second point of the message tonight. Why did he do this? So that we can be perfected or matured. Second, so the ministry could benefit. Third, so the body of Christ could be edified. Fourth, so that we can be unified. Fifth, so that we can be knowledgeable about Christ. And sixth, so that we can have a more effective impact for Christ and his glory. Here's the point of all of this. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians tell us the wonderful, amazing news that God has given us an incredible blessing, and that blessing is Jesus Christ. Salvation and enablement through Jesus Christ. And he's also given us his word and the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, react to that. When you realize that, react to that. How do you react to that? By walking worthy of that. Well, how do you walk worthy of it? Well, by realizing that God hasn't just said, okay, you're on your own. But God has given us enabling gifts to help us live impacting lives in our society. So part 2, the reason for spiritual gifts, verses 11 through 16. Using the gifts of Christ for the benefit of the church. What's the church's job? Glorify God and advance Christ. How do we do that? By using the enabling gifts that God has given us. You know, other passages explaining spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to go into them tonight, but I challenge you in your Bible study this week, review this passage, and then also look at these passages too that are parallel passages to this. We have gifts because of Jesus Christ. He secured them, but through the Holy Spirit. Other passages explaining spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 through 8 particularly, and then the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 30. Another passage is Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are all comforting passages to us. We shouldn't, it's so easy to live a discouraged, depressed, frustrated Christian life. Especially when we view the society around us and the advances that the enemy, Satan, is making in our lives and our neighborhoods and our young people and our adults and everybody. And we just say, oh, it's so easy to be discouraged. But realize, Christ has already secured the victory and he's enabling us to make an impact for him. So instead of cowering in the corner, understand and utilize your gift. How? Unified as a body of Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that. It comforts us with this thought. So the reasons for the gifts of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Number one, so that we can be perfected, literally matured. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 11 talks about he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. That by no means is an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts. He's basically just highlighting a few of the leadership gifts that he's given, the ministry gifts that God has given us. I mean, he could spend the next 30 verses explaining and detailing and categorizing different spiritual gifts. Verse 12, so that we can be perfected or matured. Why did God give us these? So we can be mature. Here's the application. For the perfecting of the saints. When we as Christians use our spiritual abilities and talents, both ourselves and other Christians in the body of Christ grow and mature, how? In our effectiveness for God and our own spiritual walk. When you understand what God has graced you with, and you're utilizing that, encouraging and edifying the body of Christ in that process, it's not only good for you, it's good for others in the body of Christ. Helps grow and mature us in Christ, in our impact. Number two, why? The reasons for the gift of Christ. So the ministry can benefit, run smoothly. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why did God give us these things? To help us in the work of the ministry. It's an illustration we've already talked about, our car, our vehicles. If you want your vehicle to run smoothly, you need to make sure that you keep it maintained. All of us are different parts, body parts, but if you look at it like a vehicle, we're different parts. And if one of us is not fulfilling or utilizing or understanding the gift that God has given us, we all suffer. For the work of the ministry, we are the parts to the machine or engine of God's church in modern evangelism. The church would fall apart if it weren't for people using the gifts that God has given us. We need to use those gifts, those tools that God has enabled us to use. So what's the application? Get involved. Get engaged. Find your gift, find your ability that God has graced you with, and use it to the best of your ability. Churches just aren't, you hear the statement, churches just aren't making the same impact that they made decades ago. Why? Well, maybe it's because too many people are sitting back not doing anything. It's hard for a car to run if its many parts aren't doing anything. They're not working. we need to get involved and get engaged in the work of the ministry, specifically our area of ministry that God has enabled us with. If we're going to make an impact for our society, advance Christ, glorify God, we all need to get involved with our abilities and talents. And as a collaborated effort, advance the name of Christ and glorify God and impact our society. That's what this passage is saying. So number three, reasons for the gifts of Christ. First, the last part of verse 12. So the body of Christ could be edified. What does that mean? Built up. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's the application. How are you building others up with your gift, your ability? We all need to use our God-given gifts to help other people in the body, thus helping the church as a whole. That's the idea. When we understand and then we utilize those gifts, it is good for the body of Christ because the body of Christ is then built up. Number four, what's the fourth reason, according to this passage, that God enabled us with the gifts of Christ? Spiritual gifts. Number four, so that we can be unified. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. When we're tuned in to the Holy Spirit and we're enabled by God's grace, what happens? We become unified and we are making an impact in our society for the gospel. So the application, when only a few people are using their gifts, the ministry is stunted. But when everybody uses their God-given abilities, there's true unity and progress. Number five. Why did God give us these gifts? Number five, so that we can be knowledgeable about Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What did he say in verse 11? He gave some teachers and pastors, pastor teachers. Why? One of the reasons is so that we can all come to an accurate knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God uses the body of Christ, specifically those who are teachers and leaders, to benefit our knowledge of Him. Not all of us are given teaching, leading abilities, but that doesn't make us any less important or more important. Number six. Sixth reason, so that we can have a more effective impact for Christ and God's glory. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature body of Christ, a mature local church, a mature Christianity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Basically what God wants us to be, making the impacts that God designed us for. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the application? Our spiritual maturity also helps the maturity of the church as a whole. Our actions and our inner attitudes affect the church far more than we realize. We're all working together, collaborating to glorify God, advance Christ, and to make an impact in our society. We're going to do it together. We're going to encourage. We're going to build up each other. And we're going to eventually come to the stature and maturity that God wants us to be as a church. Number seven, why did Christ secure these gifts for us, these spiritual gifts? Number seven, so that we won't be weak in our doctrine. Verse 14, as we've been learning about in Jude as well. Verse 14, why did he give us these gifts? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. When people are utilizing their spiritual gifts, especially teaching and training and learning, and we're all being built up and we're all maturing, what happens to us as a body of Christ? We become stronger. We're able to discern false doctrine. And we're able to say, did you hear what they said? That's not biblical. That's not according to God's gospel. That's not according to the word of God. Something's wrong about that. What's that a result of? Christ enabling individuals, those individuals utilizing their gifts, and then as a body, we all grow in the knowledge of God, stronger in our doctrine. And then number eight, or the application. The closer we are to a well-oiled church, the more defense we will have against wrong philosophies and dangerous teachings. They're out there. We all know they are. We're not going to be, hey, did you hear about this philosophy? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? That's pretty interesting. Yeah, let's go after that. No, that's not biblical. That's not according to God's word. Then the last, according to this passage, reason that God has enabled his grace gifts to us as individuals in the body of Christ is so that we will be surrounded by a proper mix of truth and love. Verse 15. But when all of this is well oiled and going as God wants it to happen in the local church, we are all enabling, this is going to be a part of it. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. And as we do what we're supposed to be doing, as we understand and utilize these spiritual gifts, we are being built up and we are maturing in our knowledge and our ministry and our impact. And what does this say? Part of that is speaking the truth in love. You know, a lot of times, especially in our culture and our society right now, confrontation is an unloving thing. But when you analyze the New Testament, sometimes confrontation is the most loving thing that you can do. When you speak the truth, when you see an erring brother or sister in Christ, or an erring leader, Christian leader, or you see something going on, one of the most loving things you can do is to humbly, tactfully come to that brother or sister in Christ and speak the truth in love. And what happens when that happens? Hey, brother or sister in Christ, I see this issue in your life. I'm not trying to be Mr. Holy or Mrs. Holy, but I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you with this. I want to edify you with this. How can I help? And when that happens, and there is forgiveness, and there's love, and there's mercy, and there's humility throughout that whole process, what happens? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. We're going to reach our full impact for God, for Christ, which is the head, even Christ. The more we do all of these things, the more we are accurate with these type of things, with our gifts that God has enabled us with, the more we are going to be like Christ, which means the more Christ is going to be advanced and the more impact we will make in our society. So what's the conclusion? Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. So the whole body of Christ, there's that body, human body analogy again. Joined together, if you want to use the car that is firing on all cylinders, it's well oiled, everything is working how it should. The human body, everything is working how it should. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That means everything is doing what it should be doing. Everything is functioning with the purpose and goal that it should be functioning with, according to the effectual working of in the measure of every part. Every part is doing and utilizing those gifts. What's going to happen? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's going to grow. It's going to make a deeper, greater impact. So, conclusion, verse 16. God has given special gifts to individuals in the church. Why? So that the church body as a whole will be benefited with unity, efficiency, increase, and loving edification. What a great God. Here's the application. God has designed the church to be a place of wonderful benefit. Do we view it that way? When we all properly use our God-given abilities in the church, we will have sweet fellowship, deep effectiveness, and a love that builds each other up and encourages. So what's the conclusion? So what? Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, so what? Jesus gives us special gifts to be used for the benefit of the body of church, the body or church of Christ. That's what we learn from this. A lot of times we live defeated, frustrated Christian lives. We feel powerless against Satan, his wicked influences, and the society around us. And you know what? As an individual by ourselves, we are. But the good news is, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We are nothing without Christ. But at the same time, Christ has enabled us. Christ has graced us. Christ has secured gifts and abilities and talents. And maybe we don't have all the talents. Maybe we don't have all the abilities. But we have a talent. And we have an ability. And when we use our talent and our ability, and we're sitting next to another Christian brother or sister who is utilizing and understanding their talent and their ability, and another brother or sister in Christ who's understanding and utilizing their talent and their ability, and you have that multiplied in a church body, what happens? God is glorified, Christ is advanced, and we make an impact in our society. I don't know about you, just to be transparent, sometimes I look at our society, I look at Satan's power, I look at the influences around us. We are inundated with wickedness and evil. And it's hard. And sometimes I literally feel like I'm taking a broom and trying to sweep back the Pacific Ocean or the Colorado River or the Arkansas River, and I feel powerless. You know what? As an individual, I am. But when I realize Christ has given us an ability and a power to make an impact, a small impact as an individual, but a bigger impact as a few people, and a bigger impact, and when we are all doing utilizing our spiritual gifts, what happens? Those brooms become oars, and we get enough, and we get enough, and we get enough, and we get enough, and with the power of Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? We make an impact. God is glorified. Christ is advanced, and our society is impacted. So conclusion, so what? God gives each of us special abilities, gifts, to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. Second of all, Jesus earned those gifts by his death, his dominating dissension, and his ascension to heaven. Number three, Jesus didn't hoard his victory for himself, but he did it for our benefit. He was bruised for our iniquities. Bottom line is this. Because Christ has given each of us special gifts and abilities, we should use them to benefit other Christians and to bring honor and glory to God. So the questions are these. How are you using your ability or gift, your enablement, to bring glory to God? Analyze it. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, God, what interest has God given you in spiritual things? You know, we all have different abilities and different talents and different enablements and different interests and different hobbies and different connections. Well, pray about it. Consider how God has graced you. What talents and abilities has God graced you with? What can you do in our church and in Christianity as a whole to bring God glory? How are you using that? And then second of all, how are you using your gift or ability to benefit other Christians at Woodside? Far too often, me included, We sit back when we know we should be, God has prompted us to do something or get involved in something or utilize our gift in a certain way, and we're either too lazy or we're too comfortable or we don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to extend ourselves. We don't want to sacrifice. So what do? We sit on that talent. What happened to that man in the parable of Jesus who sat and hid his talent? Okay. The king was not too happy with him and said, we don't lose our salvation, but what happened? Go into eternal darkness, you know? But what happened to those people that God, the five and the ten, or the five or the three, that used their talents and abilities and benefited and brought glory to the king with that? What happened? He blessed them with more. So, last question there, bottom line, who have you strengthened or encouraged today? How have you utilized your gift today? So now what? What do we do with this? I have two challenges for you, and you're done with your notes, but I have challenges for you. Number one is understand. Understand. Learn what your God-given ability or gift is. If God's made you an alternator, don't try to be the brakes, all right? If God's made you the muffler, don't try to be the windshield, all right? Understand the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Learn them. Pray about them. Seek God's desire. Seek God's will. Say, God, I want to be used. Here I am. Show me how I can be used if you don't know. So learn what your God-given ability and talent is. Two good questions to ask yourself is, what is your God-given passion? What do you love to do? And then how can you use that for God in the church? So now what? Understand, learn what your gift is. And then number two, utilize it. Plug in. Don't sit back and be a spectator. You've always heard that the Christian life in the Christian church is not a spectator sport. But a lot of times as Christians, we view it as a spectator sport. We sit back and we watch everybody else do the work of the ministry. And we sit on our talents and our abilities. My challenge to you is learn what your talent, your grace gift is, and then use it for the glory of God, for the advancement of Christ, and for the impact of our society. Find out what you can do to use your gift for God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Thank you for the fact that you secured gifts and you have now strengthened us and enabled us through giving us gifts and talents and abilities. Thank you that we don't have to run scared in ministry or in the Christian life. But Lord, you've given us the body of Christ to work together using these gifts to bring you glory, to advance Jesus Christ, and to make a good, positive impact in our society. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. I pray that we would walk worthy of what you've given us by using our gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.